So you're in Psalm 139. Last week we started a new series called Dependent, and we covered another psalm last week. If you missed that, be sure and get on our website, like what Susan said, and you can get caught up. Those things get posted on there each week. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been in a situation that started out really exciting and fulfilling? I mean, it was like wonderful. I mean, you started something and it was like, wow, this is so great. I mean, you were really grateful for the opportunity or grateful for whatever it is. I mean, maybe it's a new job. Maybe you started a new job. It's like, oh, this is exactly what I wanted to do. Maybe it's a new home, or maybe it's your first home, but I mean, you're into this brand new place and you're so excited because this is all new. Maybe it's a new relationship. You just started a relationship with somebody and you're thinking, oh, this is really awesome. For some of us that have been married for a while, we need to think back. And I still remember that feeling of that relationship with Susan whenever we first started dating. But then over time, have you had these situations where over time, the whole thing became to feel tired and old. In fact, you started to kind of wish there was something you could do to either renew it or get out of it. You know, sometimes we change jobs because the job we're working gets old and redundant and we get tired of it. Or maybe it's the people that we work with that we get tired of. We have to tolerate these people at our job. Or maybe it's a relationship that you're in that started out so wonderful and now some time has gone by and now you know how the person really is, you know. And you start looking for ways to get out of it. I think at some time in our life, I think we all feel that. I think all of us here, if we were to sit down and have a conversation, we could all tell story after story after story of those types of situations. The thing is that even happens in our relationship with God. You guys remember when you first became a Christian, first became a follower of God? I mean, maybe it was all new. You were on fire. You're enthusiastic. And it may have happened at various times. Maybe you grew up in church, and then at some point that after years of going to church, you had this experience or this encounter with God, and it's like everything just lit up. I mean, it was just extraordinary, the relationship that you suddenly had with God. And then over time, that relationship with God begins to kind of lose its luster. Spending time with God becomes a burden. It's like, oh, I better get up. I got to do devotion. Or maybe you haven't done devotions for days, weeks, months, because it's just not like it used to be. Maybe even spending time with your church family, it becomes no longer satisfying. It's like, oh, those people, they're so hypocrites. You know, they're hypocrites. They're blah blah blah. All this kind of, and we just kind of, it loses its luster, and we start to look for ways in order to step away from that, or to replace it. And what happens is we start to fall back into our old way of life. The life we lived before we really committed ourselves to Jesus and began to live for Him. We give up our dependence on Him and start to depend on ourselves once again. And then when that happens, what usually happens? Things spiral out of control, right? Isn't that what usually happens? I mean, that's what I've seen. I've experienced it. I've seen it in so many lives. So the question is how do we find our way back to the original relationship that we experienced with that first encounter? And I'm talking about that relationship with God. We'll talk about, your marriage, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. We'll do that some other time. But today we're going to talk about your relationship with God. How do we, once again, change where we're at and begin to depend on God again? And I believe it all begins with our belief system. It begins with our belief system. It begins with what we believe. You see, what we believe dictates what we experience in many, many ways. What we believe dictates what we experience. If a person believes a lie, then their actions are built on that lie and they experience the consequences of that belief in the lie. And then they can't figure out why is my life a mess? If a person believes the truth, then their actions are built on the truth, and they experience the consequences of that belief in the truth. Romans 12:2 tells us this. Tells us not to conform our lives to the teachings of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. It's not about how you feel. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 10 tells us that we're to set our minds on You see where I'm going with this? Set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then it goes on and it says to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Our earthly nature. So you can put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It's all about believing what we know. It all begins here. Ephesians 4:22 tells us that we are to put off our old self and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Right? Minds. And to put on the new self created, now listen to what it says, to be created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And it doesn't mean you become God, but you become like him in righteousness and holiness. But it all begins with here. There's so many times that we allow our feelings to dictate our lives. We allow our feelings to make the decisions for our lives. How do you know that's true? Well, I just feel it so. I just feel it. Now, the thing is, we're a Pentecostal church. We're a Pentecostal church. And we believe in God manifesting himself, and we believe in having emotional experiences with God. We believe in all of that, but all of that is founded upon what we know the Scripture says. So how you experience life during the holidays, and now we're getting down to our topic here, how you experience life during the holidays as well as the rest of the year will depend on what you believe. It'll depend on what you believe. As we depend on what you believe, as we examine the Psalms and the dependent series, my hope for you is that you will believe what the Bible says about God and your relationship with him, so that you can renew your mind, be renewed in the knowledge in the image of your creator, and be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, I didn't put this passage on here, but I was this morning I woke up and I was thinking about the message. There's a verse in Jeremiah that tells us that our heart is wicked and it cannot be depended on. And whenever it's talking about our feelings, how we feel about something, to be allowing that to be our guide in life. And Scripture does not teach us to allow our feelings to guide us. Yes, we listen to the Spirit, but the Spirit never speaks against the written word. You have the pneuma spirit, we have the logos spirit. The pneuma spirit is what we sense, what we hear in our heads, what we hear in our hearts. The logos spirit is the Spirit of God speaking through the written word of God. And both of those work together to provide guidance and direction for our lives. So this is where we're going with this today, is I want all of us to become dependent on God, to live a life of dependence on him, but we have to understand that it begins here, not here. You have to know, you have to renew your mind, okay? So which brings us to our memory verse, which is out of 1 Corinthians, and I think I got it right this week. 1 Corinthians 1:9, let's all say this together. Ready, set, go. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. Now, if you believe that, it's going to dictate the choices and the decisions you make with your life. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into our message today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the way that you provide guidance and direction for us through your word, through the Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us as we look into your word. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and be our teacher today, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you and to put our trust, our faith in you, that we might act on that belief in you, in your faithfulness, in the way that our relationship can depend on you. We just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today is part two of our dependent series, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 139. David is the writer of the psalm. David's our writer. And in this psalm, he shows us that God is not a God that is far away from his people, but he is a God that is with his people even before Jesus came as Emmanuel. And what's Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's right. It means God with us. So even before Jesus came and was God with us in human form, God has always been a God that is with us. And that's what we're going to learn here in Psalm 139. But I want to give you a couple definitions for you Bible students, you know, because we're studying, we're looking at the Psalms, and so we want to have some definitions here. The first one is a strophe, S-T-R-O-P-H-E. A strophe is a poetic term, and what it's talking about is a group of poetic lines that make up a section. And so Psalm 139 is broken into four strophes, and we're going to be looking at these strophes, okay? And then the second word I want to teach you today is called a merism, M-E-R-I-S-M, merism. What a merism does is it contrasts two things that communicate totality, and I'm going to be pointing those out as we go through this. So the next time you read another psalm and you see this, you'll be saying, oh, that's a merism. Pastor Blake, that's a merism. Oh, that's what he's trying to say. He's trying to show totality by showing those two contrasts, okay? So you got that? This means yes. You know, I used to teach school, that's what I had to do with my students. This means yes, this means no. All right, so we're going to move on here. So what does Psalm 139 tell us about how we can depend on God? In the first strophe, there's the word, we learn that, number one, in your notes, God knows us intimately. Verses 1 through 6 is the first strophe. God knows us intimately. And I'm not going to reread this for you, but I do want to highlight some of the things it says. He says, when I sit and when I rise, my going out and my lying down, you hem me in behind and before. They're contrasts. They're called merisms. But what he's saying there in totality, he's referencing the totality of what's being said in those verses. You see, God knows us in totality. He knows you totally, completely. There's not a single thing he doesn't know about you. He knows me. He knows everybody in here. There is nothing that he does not know about you. We need to let that soak in, I think. Okay? Just kind of think on that. Think about all the wonderful things that you did that God is going like, way to go. And we need to think about all the embarrassing, the bad, the things we don't want anybody to know, the little secrets that we have, the things, the lines that we've crossed in our life that maybe nobody else knows about but you. God knows. God knows it all. There's not a single thing in your life that he does not know. He knows every secret, every wicked thing, every good thing, everything that you've ever done. He also knows every thought. He knows your every thought. He knows every thought. He knows every act. He knows every word, even before you say it. God knows you. He knows me. See, he knows us intimately. Now, the thing is in our culture, you use the word intimately, and people immediately jump into the bedroom. But you have to understand, intimately is talking about knowing a person inside and out. You know, Susan and I, we've been married over 30 years, and I think I know her intimately in the sense where I know about everything about her that I can know, but I learned something yesterday. Just when I think I know it all, I learned something. I learned, and I'm going to share this with you because this is a major, you've been married over 30 years. When you learn something new, this is a big deal. I learned that she does not like the big tablespoon to eat ice cream with. Now, for eating soup, she wants the big tablespoon. See, God knows us even better than I know Susan. He knows us intimately. He knows everything about us. Now, the question is, here's the question. Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Because if you really believe it, that's going to dictate how you live your life. It's going to impact the decisions you make, the choices you make. It's going to impact everything. See, believing determines your actions and your attitudes. The second strophe, verses 7 through 12, number 2 in your notes, tells us that God is with us constantly. Constantly. Let's look at some of the phrases again. It says, if I go up to the heavens, or I make my bed in the depths, to contrast, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, which means the east, because the dawn is on the east, and settle on the far side of the sea, which in Israel, that's the Mediterranean, that's west. Another contrast there. Again, we have mirrorisms, so what's he saying? He's saying that God is with us no matter where we are in totality. There's no escaping the presence of God. Now, I know here in our church, we talk about, we want God's manifested presence, and we believe that God manifests his presence when someone speaks in tongues or when someone gives a word of knowledge or those types of things that we believe are still for today. We believe those are manifested expressions of God's presence, of God's Spirit. But it doesn't mean that when those things aren't happening that he's not here. The Bible tells us that he is with us constantly. No matter where we go, he says that he will provide guidance. Look there, he says, even there your hand will guide me. Whenever he's talking about all these different places you might be, he says, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And even when the darkness it comes around, whenever you're in the pitch darkness, and I mentioned this, you guys go out, whenever you go out camping and it's overcast, so there's no stars, there's no moon, and you turn out your flashlight, it is pitch black. This tells us right here that even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You can't hide from him in the dark. There's no place that you can go to get away from God. Now, the thing is what's interesting to me, this whole thing about darkness, I think maybe the Holy Spirit means it literal or maybe figuratively, because sometimes we experience spiritual darkness in our life where things are so bleak and black in our lives, in our spiritual life, where we just feel like we can't find a way out. Well, God is there. He's there. The point is that there's nowhere you can go to get away from God. He's with us constantly. He knows us intimately. He's with us constantly. If God is with us constantly, if you believe that, how does that impact the choices you make? How does that impact the decisions of your life? How does that impact your life? If you believe it, remember, it's whether you believe it or not. In the next strophe, there are number 3 in your notes, verses 13 through 18, we find that God created us purposefully. God created us purposefully. You see, listen to me, some of you really need to hear this. You are not an accident. There's no accidents in a pregnancy. There's no whoops when a child is conceived. No matter how much you think your birth parents were involved in your conception, God is the one that created you. You want to know why followers of Jesus are against abortion? This is why. This is why. Because we're not talking about a mass of flesh. We're talking about a person, a child, that God is knitting together. It says there that you knit me together. Now, see, I grew up kind of in the suburbs, but I come from a country family. So whenever we'd go visit my family in Iowa, my grandpa and grandma, they were farmers. And my mom was a farmer's girl, and so she grew up on the farm. And so knitting, I'm familiar with that. I've seen people, I don't knit myself. Please don't judge me for that. But I've seen knitting done. Have you ever watched someone knit? They are very meticulous. They're very intent. They're focused on that because they want that thing that they're knitting to come out just right. My daughter at college, she's knitting hats and selling them to make money for college. But she, when she was home visiting, she was sitting on the couch and she's knitting, and it's like she's watching, making sure that every, I don't even know what they call it, every strand is in its place, and if something gets out, she pulls it out, she redoes it. I mean, she's just very meticulous. Now think about it. This is how the psalmist describes how God knit you together in your mother's womb. He knit you together. You see, it requires great care and attention. You know, as I read this, well, let me just go on. I'll come back to that. But it also says that your frame was not hidden from God. He saw you. He knew you. See, your birth was not a surprise for God. God didn't go like, oops, how'd they, well, they shouldn't have done that. I mean, God doesn't do that. He knows all, remember, he knows everything. And he's with us. But he also creates purposefully. See, God was actively involved in your development. Now think about that. If God is actively involved in the development of every child, we have children that are disabled, right? They have birth defects, and we think they're lesser, but they're not. Think about that. The Bible tells us that God, he's actively involved in that. Every child's a blessing. God calls them fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, if God created you purposefully, then you have an amazing purpose on this planet. See, when God saw your unformed body when you were still in your mother's womb, he did not say, whoops, that's messed up. He says, no, I got a plan for you. In the minds of some people, it may be a little thing, but for me, this is what God is saying. For God, this is a big deal. Every little thing, every little thing. God created you with a plan that was, and it says there, it was written in his book before one of them came to be. That's what it says right there in Psalm 139. How precious. He sums up the stroke by saying, how precious to me are your thoughts. And that they say that it'd be better translated, how precious are your thoughts of me, God. How vast is the sum of them. God thinks he loves every single person that was created. You're in God's thoughts. God created you purposefully. God is with you constantly. And God knows you intimately. And then we come to the final strophe. And this is the part that I started with. This is David's response, starting in verse 19 to the end of the psalm. And the question number 4 is, how will you respond? How will you respond? We have recorded here is David's response. And the question I want to throw out there as we go through this is will you respond like David did? Because see, David, he responded this way. He called for justice. He wanted to slay the wicked. You know, God, slay the wicked. I'm on board. I want to be part of that. Let's go slay the wicked. He called for truth in the sense he said, he was talking about how the wicked speak of God with evil intent and they misuse God's name. He says, that's not true. They're telling lies. I want truth. And I'm with you, God. You know, you're for truth. I'm for truth. He called for obedient submission to God. He said, I hate those who hate you. And I abhor rebellion. He loved the things that God loves. He hates the things that God hates. And the question I want to ask you is do you reflect Christ by being just in your life? Do you seek justice? Now, we can talk about this not only in our personal lives, but also we're citizens of the United States. We're citizens of the United States, and this weekend, we're celebrating the sacrifices that veterans made so that we could have that freedom. So whenever it comes time for you to stand up for justice and go to the election polls and make a decision and try to pick the lesser of two evils in a lot of ways, do you sit at home or do you get involved? Do you say, well, it doesn't matter what my vote is because it's not going to make a difference? It's not about that. It's about you standing for justice. When you go and you represent the beliefs and the teachings of Christ in the voting booth, you are standing for justice. Don't make our veterans, all the sacrifices and what they did, be a waste. Be involved. Be a part. Stand for justice. Now remember, David's idea of justice was aligned with God's definition of justice from Scripture. There's a lot of people out in our world that are standing for their own form and version of justice. So if you're going to stand for justice, make sure it stands in line with what the Bible teaches. So the question is, do you reflect Christ by being just? Do you reflect Christ by being truthful? Are you an honest person? When you punch in or go to work, do you put the true time that you got there? Do you fudge a little bit? If you're late, do you really mark it late? Or do you like, well, I'm only a couple minutes. That don't matter. Are you an honest person? Are you an honest person? Do you handle your taxes honestly? Do you stand for truth? Do you reflect Jesus in every area of your life by being truthful? And then, do you reflect Christ by obediently submitting yourself to God? That's what Jesus did. He submitted himself to the Heavenly Father. And he's calling on us to reflect those things. The second thing that David demonstrates for us here is humility. You see, David responded with loyalty. He responded with humility. David demonstrated his humility by inviting God to reveal his heart there in verse 23 and 24. He calls on God, reveal my heart. Show me what's really going on inside of me because I'm blind. I'm biased. I can't really see. I need you to show me. In other words, he was asking God to test his thinking. Test my thinking. See if I'm really thinking in line with what you say. Test me. And then he asked him to lead him in God's ways. And so the questions for us is, do we invite God to reveal our heart, or do we like to keep our secrets? Are there things going on in our lives that we really don't want God to reveal to us? Are there truths, things that we need to deal with that we try to keep buried because we don't want to do that? Do you invite God to test your thinking? Am I really thinking the way God would want me to think? Or am I just kind of making my own way, kind of creating my own Jesus in my head? Do you invite God to lead you in his way? Let me go back to Colossians chapter 3 again, and we'll conclude with this. In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, Paul writes this to the church in Colossae. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, and if you're a follower of Jesus, he's talking to you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're off the hook here. But this is what the Bible calls on us as followers of Jesus. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, this all sounds pretty good so far, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Then he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ouch. We're supposed to forgive, not just in our own version of forgiveness. Well, I'm going to forgive them, but I never want to see their face again. It says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Remember, he says we're dearly loved. He says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So all these character traits are bound up in this one package called love. And it brings unity. Then verse 15, this is one of my favorite verses, says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And then he sums it up with these three words. And be thankful. And be thankful. You see, I'm convinced that if you have an issue or you have a problem with gratitude, it's because of all the things that came before those three words. You see, what you believe is going to determine your actions. We all live with consequences of our actions. Do you believe what God's word says? If so, then how does that impact the decisions you're facing today? Just sit there and think for a minute. What are the decisions? What are the things you're wrestling with right now, right today? If you believe what the Bible says, if you believe what God says, how does that impact the decision that you need to make? In fact, have you opened your Bible lately to discover what God says about your situation? And if you have done that and you know what he says, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe what he says? You know, if you're not sure what he's saying, it's okay to talk to a brother, sister in Christ that seems to be a little further along in their walk with the Lord. That's okay. You don't want to be afraid to ask for help. You certainly want to be talking to your Heavenly Father if you're still wrestling with it, trying to figure it out. Because here's the bottom line. None of us have arrived. I haven't arrived. I know I'm up here speaking to you, but I haven't arrived. I still have things that I wrestle with. I still have things I need to be conformed to the image of Christ with. All of us are in the same boat. But remember, above all else, God knows you intimately. God is with you constantly. God created you purposefully. And so how are you going to respond to that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the messages you have for us and the reality that you know us, that you're with us, that you created us with purpose. Father, help us to accept those truths into our life and then to act accordingly. I pray, Lord, that you speak to every heart here today, Lord, that you would prompt them with the step that you're calling on them to take today. We just praise and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.